talking? Can you hear me? All right.
That was really good.
Yeah, it was really good. Songs like that always hit my heart. I feel like that song is basically exactly how I feel and how I relate to the Lord when I got no other way to relate to Him in some ways. You know, when life gets really confusing or super hard or whatever it is, that's usually the moment when I pretty much break down and I'm like, you know, I don't know much else. You know, I'll basically say this to the Lord, you know, I don't know much else. I don't know what's going on. And I may or may not have failed recently or made mistakes, and sometimes I meant to and sometimes I didn't. But right now I'm going to come before you, and I feel that feeling of safety. That feeling that like that, it's kind of an odd, word, that feeling of warmth or whatever, but that's kind of how I feel. You know, I just feel like there's somebody else there with me, that understands completely. Because no matter who you're talking to, they don't understand completely like God does. And so that's always where I go. So that, to me, that songs like that always mean a lot. So you can go ahead and open up your Bibles to 1 John. We're going to be hanging around in 1 John a lot, so you can just leave them open in 1 John. I'm going to jump around a little bit. We're going to read this verse, and I'll pray again, and we'll get into this. So, all right, 1 John chapter 5. 1 John's a little bit hard to find. It's after Hebrews and James and 1 and 2 Peter. It's close to the end of the Bible. It's probably faster if you just start at Revelation and start working backwards. So 1 John, I'll go ahead and read it. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2 and 3. Like I said, just keep your Bible open to that. You can set it aside, but keep it open to 1 John, because we'll be back. Okay. By the way, is this water? Is this kosher? Is this good? Is this fresh water? Anybody know? Say what? You think so? I don't mind. I'll just... It's okay. I'm not a germaphobe. Tastes good. Tastes real good. A little weird. Be honest. Still water, though. Still water. All right. Okay. While I'm off track, I'll go further. I saw this one post back when that ice bucket challenge was real popular, that Matt Damon took water out of his toilet. Flush, but water out of his toilet and dumped that on his head. And his reasoning was that our toilet water is cleaner than a lot of other nations' drinking water. I just thought it was really good. I was like, wow. And so I just thought of that. I was like, man, like we could drink our toilet water and it's still cleaner than most other people's water. So there you go. There's a note to reality, to the benefit of living in America. And there you go. So here we go. 1 John chapter 5, verse 2. Please don't YouTube it now. You can save that for later. I don't have it up. All right. Chapter 5, verse 2, 1 John. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey His commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. That's 1 John chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. All right. I want to pray real quick. God, we just love you, and we love you in this place, and we just ask that you be here and your presence would be here. I ask that you would help me to speak your words, and that you would be upon me, that I would speak what is true and what is right. And in your name, amen. Amen. All right. I was thinking about Marshall's sermon last week, and this is what I kind of think of as the continuation of that in some ways. I don't want to say I'm continuing it for him. I'm not going to say that. But he was talking about, you know, the reality of we don't do things to earn God's favor. And we don't, you know, when we're in a dark season of the soul or something, we don't somehow do something and work our way out of it. It's by grace that we enter in. And by grace that we are saved. And accepting Jesus' blood over us is what makes us righteous. And this is that weird other side of it. I don't even want to call it the other side. It's like the complete. It's just complete. That also loving God is obeying His commandments. And so that's always been a weird wrestle for me between, okay, you know, yes, I accept Jesus' blood over me. That's the only thing that makes me righteous. I am fully 100% righteous by the blood of Christ. You cannot get more righteous than Jesus' righteousness upon you. And so you're fully righteous. And yet, it says that when you love God, you keep His commandments. And we're going to dive more into that and what that looks like as a church and as a body. That keeping His commandments is literally how you show your love to God. That's what it says. That's how you demonstrate. You wonder, man, how do I do I love God? You keep His commandments. And you know, His laws, His commandments, they're all kind of under the same banner. So when I say rules or laws or commandments, they're all kind of just, you know, what He tells us to do, basically. We'll just sum it up that way. Whatever God tells you to do, laws, commandments, rules. So I use them interchangeably, in case you're wondering. His laws, you know, they're like guideposts. They're indication markers. I view them almost as an instruction manual. Like, this is how you live out the Christian life. This is how you do what He has told you to do. He literally tells you how. And, you know, commands are like laws, and they're seen differently by different people. And what I mean by this is that a parent's commands and rules are life-giving and safety to a child, to a parent. Like, when I give my rules to Justice, to me, they keep him safe, and they will guide him in life, and they will help him to grow into whoever he's going to be. But to him, they're restraints meant to keep him from enjoying life. That's what they are to a kid. Like, what? I can't have another glass of chocolate milk? All these dumb rules, you know, and that right there is how it's seen. And it isn't until they mature, and usually around our age, a 18 to 25 year old, that you begin to see some wisdom in what your parents told you. You're like, man, maybe doing that was pretty smart. I don't know. I always wondered why they told me to do that. And so it isn't until you mature that you see what rules truly are and that they're a blessing. But when you're younger, they're nothing but a restraint and a horrible burden that you have to bear while you're under your parents' roofs. And what a nasty thing. And now as humans, we do make some rules that probably aren't the best. And as parents, you'll decide that some of those rules weren't the best, even as, like, you know, I realized that this happened a lot with my parents. With my oldest brother, they were really like, you are not going to do this or this or this or this or this or this. You know, and the list goes on. I mean, they were pretty strict. I'm not harshly strict, but just like, anyways, they were strict. And by the time my youngest sister, I mean, my oldest brother is 32, I think, and my youngest sister is 12. So that's a 20-year gap. So in that 20 years, they've changed some of their policies. And now my youngest sister, like, we look at my younger sister like, man, you get away with murder around here, you know? Like, my mom would have slapped us upside the head for doing some of the things you're doing. And so you just change. You just change. You get more mature. You realize more things. Some things aren't as important. So as a person, you don't make the best rules always. You just make the best rule that you can when you have to, and then you just change it. Businesses do that. Everybody does that. So this difference right there between rules are a blessing and rules are good and rules are a restraint. Is when sometimes the word freedom can be a bad thing. A teenager wants freedom. I want independence. I want to do what I want to do. And that's not to rail on teenagers. Oh, the teenager over there getting eyeing me. This is actually, and I don't mean freedom in the biblical sense. I actually mean freedom in the American sense. What America has begun to say freedom is. Freedom at one point may or may not have been mostly about freedom of religion, like when we first got to America, because that's why a lot of people left, is they were getting oppressed, so freedom of religion. And then it became a lot freedom from slavery, which now we don't have freedom of slavery anymore. We don't have slaves anymore. We have freedom. I have a couple slaves. No, I'm just kidding. So we don't have slavery anymore. And so now what does freedom look like? When we say, you know, land of the free. Free of what? Free to do what? And these days, we most often think, and by we I mean our culture, and some of us probably, I am free to do what I want. That's freedom in America. I am free to do what I want. And the issue is that what we want, especially as a people, as a human society, are what we want as a people and what God wants are entirely different, usually. That's the problem. If we're free to get what we want, and that's what we're going to do, we're after freedom so that way I can do what I want. But then you think about it, and you're like, well, actually what you want and what God wants are entirely different things. Maybe that freedom isn't that much of a good thing. And so what happens is we begin to cast off God's laws for our own laws. Like a teenager getting out of the house. I don't obey my parents. Are you kidding me? Almost repulsive. I don't do that because my parents told me to do that. I'm going to do this because I want to. And we begin to cast off God's law, and we cast off the truth of God for something after our own design, which by definition changes it away from loving God. Because if obeying God is loving God, then you have to keep the same commands God gave. And so if you change those commands, you're not loving Him anymore. You're doing something else entirely. And so we as a people, as a country, begin to sanction a freedom that chases after different laws than loving God, different things than loving God. And so my point in saying this so far is that the freedom we often brag about and fight for has become an idol sometimes. And so much so that whatever I want to do has become more important than God's commands. What I want to do, what I feel like doing is this. Well, you know, sometimes, honestly, it just doesn't matter what you feel like doing in the Christian faith. It doesn't. What matters is, did God tell you to do it or not in the Word? I don't feel like getting up and loving my wife this morning. I don't get to talk to God like, you know, yeah, God, I didn't love my wife this morning. Big deal. I didn't feel like it. I didn't want to this morning. It's a free country. I could not love my wife if I want to. I don't feel like loving her. I'm not going to. Just want to wake up and do that. And obviously, everyone's like, what? That's a really obvious one, but there's a lot more that aren't so obvious. But my point is that you don't, if you're going to be a Christian, you don't get the choice. You don't get to choose whether you follow God's commands or not. You do in the sense of, yes, you actually do get to choose, but whether it's right or wrong, you don't get to choose. It is right to follow His commands. It is wrong not to. Period. It's not right to not follow them if you don't feel like it. You're like, I don't feel like it, so that's okay for me. Not really. And so that's what we're talking about. And the reason that's important, this sum up why that's important, is because if following His commands is loving Him, then we want to make sure we're actually following His commands. Otherwise, we're not actually loving Him. We're doing something else. And so I want to know. I want to know what they are and what they say about Him. And so what we're going to read a little bit here. You might even have it on your page. We're going to turn to 1 John 2:28. 1 John 2:28, and we're going to read into chapter 3, so just keep on reading with me. Okay. 2:28. And now, little children, abide in Him, so when He appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from Him in shame at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you may be sure that everyone who practices righteousness has been born of Him. See what kind of love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know Him. Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when He appears, we shall be like Him, because we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who thus hopes in Him purifies himself as He is pure. Verse 4. Everyone who makes a practice, this is kind of where I'm getting to the point. Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that He appeared in order to take away sins, and in Him there is no sin. No one who abides in Him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen Him or known Him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, as He is righteous. Whoever makes a practice of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. In verse 10, this will be the last verse we read, by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. So those are some really powerful verses. When I was younger, and still to this day somewhat, when I was younger, really shook me. Whoa. Blunt. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous. Whoever practices sinning is of the devil. Period. Black and white. And that's really, that's really abrupt. And yet true. And I do want to say one thing, because I was like, Lord, I try to do the right thing. I try to do the right thing. God, just let me come into heaven anyways. And that is not what I believe he's saying, in the sense of, you sin once, you're back, you're from the devil again, you sin. That's not what he's saying. But the practice of doing it, the repetition of doing it, the okayness with doing it, when sin is okay and you just keep doing it over and over and over and over, and there's no fight in your heart against it. You may not be winning, but at least there's a fight. There's a, no, I don't want to do it. I don't want to do it. And we all struggle with different sins, and some are more, in our culture, more wrong or less wrong. Like, we excuse a lot more lying than other things. My point is that I'm going to talk more about this, so I won't mention it too much at the moment, but it's not just like one sin and you jump over to the evil side, or one righteous deed and you jump over to the righteous side. It's a practice. It's a life of it. It's a lifestyle that you're leading. So that's all I'll say on that in the moment. So, but as it said in verse 4, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. So that's the sum up there. Sin is lawlessness. No laws equal sin. And when the biblical laws are taken away, there's no sure, definite line of right or wrong. I don't think I could say that clearly enough. I don't think I can emphasize that clearly enough. That's why things like the Ten Commandments being removed out of public places in our country is actually a big deal. Because when there's nothing for sure that's right and wrong, then there's nothing for sure that can be right. Like, what you're doing can't be right if there's no for sure wrong. And what that means is that what we currently would call evil, in some ways, may eventually be called a good thing. Hey, man, that's a good thing you just did that. In some cultures, it was known that betraying somebody was viewed as a good thing. In some cultures, they discovered the culture was like a tribal one, and when they told them the story of Jesus, they applauded when Pilate betrayed Jesus, because that was viewed as a good thing for them. They were like, not Pilate, Judas. When Judas betrayed him, they were like, Judas, he's the man. And so I just think that when you don't have the laws, anything can become right. And in our culture, it's becoming that way. If you don't believe God's laws are immovable, then you can push the boundaries to anything. You can just keep pushing and pushing the line of what is wrong and right. Well, that used to be wrong. It's not wrong anymore. I think of just as simple as, sex outside of marriage, It's totally okay now. That's A-okay. That's perfectly fine. That's everybody. Everybody's having sex outside of marriage. That's 100% okay. That's what our culture says. Divorce, 100% okay. It's normal. And it's becoming things that used to be considered, whoa, that's not right, are now, that's fine. That's fine in our culture. And it's beginning to cast off God's laws and who he is. Laws are the essence of who he is. As a family, it shows who you are as a family. You make laws according to how you don't. Hey, you don't say something mean. We don't say that in our family. We don't talk mean like that. You know, I think of even as a business. You know, if someone comes into our business, I work for a tree care company. We pride ourselves on being a very high quality of work and very safe environment. If someone comes into our workplace and starts doing unsafe things, we immediately correct them and say, hey, we don't do that here. That's not how we act. That's not who we are. In the same way, the Christian faith, Jesus says, this is who I am. Be like me. This is who I am. My laws are guiding points to who I am. Obey them, keep them, and you will end up looking like me. And but once anything you do can be right, once anything can be honorable, once anything you do can be looked upon as an admirable thing, then that's the moment that a collapse of a civilization has begun. I think of Nazi Germany, actually. It was like this. It wasn't just overnight it wasn't like one day they were just chilling. They had a lot of churches in Nazi Germany. I don't know if you know that. They don't really talk about that much. There are a lot of churches in Germany. It wasn't like they had never heard of Jesus. Lots of churches. And it wasn't overnight that they just like popped out this breed of evil Nazis, Nazis just came out of nowhere. And they weren't an especially unique generation of evil people or anything like that. They were just the people that lost sight of an absolute right or wrong. And whatever Hitler said became right or wrong. And there was nothing to stop that. They took pictures of Jesus down from the churches and had Hitler put up. You know, can you imagine that? I was going to say Obama, but that's not because I have necessarily have anything against Obama. He's just the president right now. But we'll say the next president, boom, right there. Don't need a cross anymore. Just need the president's face. And that's how it was. There were Christians that they would see the Jews getting abused. They'd see them getting robbed and their stores looted. And some would hide them, and some would take them, would shelter them at the risk of their own lives. There's so many stories about that. And some would just... Sorry. And there's one quote that I think sums this up. I read this just the other day. It was by Joel C. Rosenberg. He wrote a book called The Auschwitz Escape. Auschwitz was a death camp. I'm pretty sure it was a death camp. We'll say at least it was a prison camp, but I'm pretty sure it was a death camp. And he had this quote. The question shouldn't be, why are you a Christian here in a death camp condemned for trying to save the Jews? The real question is, why aren't all the Christians here? And I was like, wow. What happened to the rest of them? They began to be okay with it in a society. It was okay in the society, and they began to be okay with it as a church. David loved God's laws. I mean, if you ever read Psalms 119, if you ever wonder who loved God's laws a lot, Psalm 119 is nothing but it's almost boringly repetitive and awesome at the same time. It's like every other verse, God, I love your laws. Your commandments were my delight. Which is more amazing when you think about the fact that he was looking at like Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. I mean, he was just sitting there studying, I don't even know what you mean, blood and bulls and calves. And he was like, Jesus. Not Jesus, you know what I'm saying? Yahweh. In Hebrews 1:9, it says that Jesus loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Jesus didn't come to abolish the laws, God's laws, but to fulfill them. Matthew 5:17, to fulfill them. Jesus lived out every day all of God's laws. So Jesus basically said, these are the two greatest commandments. You shall, I think you guys all know them. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, with all your mind. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments. That's the best sum up you could possibly do. And Jesus didn't just follow the laws when he was here on earth in the sense of like, oh, yes, dutifully I will follow these laws. He literally, that's how he was. He was righteous. He wanted to be righteous. He didn't just like study the laws before he came to earth like, really, I got to do that? He just came to earth and that's what he did. That's how he was. Loving other people more than him. Loving God. And... And then let's go to 1 John 4:15. I'm going to read 15 through 18. 1 John 4:15-18. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God abides in Him, and He in God, so that we have come to know and to believe that the love that God has for us, God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. For verse 17, by this is love perfected, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. And that's basically what I was saying about the, you know, the parent and the kid. You know, when you're a kid, you obey because you're afraid of discipline. Did you say yeah? Oh, sorry. No, but as a kid, that's why you obey. I don't want to get disciplined, and so I will do the right thing. And as you mature, you begin to naturally do the right thing. You begin to understand why those laws are there, and you begin to just do them. I will do this. You know what? I don't say mean things to people anymore. That's just how I do it. You don't have to think about it as much. You know, you don't just spit out, "Hey, your shoes are ugly." You know, hopefully your mom got that out of you when you were younger. You know, a lot of our habits we realize are what our parents have done to us and what they have instilled into us, good and bad. But right now we're talking about good. So this is kind of that reality in that when you first came to God, a lot of times you begin to obey out of fear because you know the consequences of maybe not obeying. But he's saying that perfect love, once you understand all of my love and you begin to be matured in it, you can begin to obey his commandments out of realizing, number one, that they're best for you and that they're good, and number two, just because you like doing them. That's the way you are. I like obeying his commandments. And I'm not fully there yet. I wish I was, especially in the selfishness arena. Man, it is hard. I mean, it gets hard when you think about something as simple as, like, me and Katie want to watch two different movies and to succumb my will and my desire to her wanting to watch her movie is like, and I'm like, you know, I'm trying to get it out of me. I even know, I'm like, okay, Jesus, I'm going to say, you can watch your movie. And I look at her and go. Or I do it with a really bad attitude. Yeah, we can watch your movie. I'm going to watch. I'll be on my phone the whole time. It's a boring movie. You know, and so just something as simple as that. But it can be things a lot deeper than that, a lot more than that. It can be something, you know, even in our society. You know, maybe you're talking with a friend and you just had a rough week and you just want to talk about your week and you're just talking about how bad things are and they're kind of talking about their week, but you're not even listening because you're just waiting for that moment to spit out what's wrong with your week. And just taking that moment to stop and say, you know what? I'm going to take a selfless moment and shut down what I'm feeling and say, what is this person feeling? How can I interact with what this person's saying? How can I minister to this person? How can I hear what they're saying? Not just listen for a moment, actually hear it and respond. And deny yourself for a moment and begin, if we can engage in that like a culture and as a person, to begin to love to do those kind of things. You know, to have your pride shut down and not get real mad about it, you know? I get down from the sermon today. This isn't to if anybody wants to do this, you can go ahead. And someone says, you know, that sermon was horrible and I disagree with it. You know, okay. And you stink as a speaker. You know, like, you're just awful. You know, I have a couple choices. I can slap them in the face. You know, I could walk away, be angry, and start gossiping behind everybody's back. Or I can say, you know what, brother? I hear what you're saying and try to take any advice you may have about how I can increase in the future and help be better in the future and try to love that person back and say, hey, man, where are you at right now? You know, just talk to them a little bit. And there's so many different choices you can make. And I kind of view it like basketball. In basketball, there's only two kinds of players. I don't want to say that, but basically only two kinds of players. And the first kind never make it to the NBA. And when you're playing high school or middle school, there's two kinds. The first kind is the player gets on the court and is scared of making mistakes. His main goal, he steps on the court. Okay, don't mess up, don't miss the ball, don't shoot, don't make a mistake. And the whole goal is don't make a mistake, don't get pulled out of the game, you know, don't look dumb, whatever it is. And the second player is excited to go out there and just do something good. I'm going to go out there. I'm just going to score a million points. I'm out there. Play some good defense. I'm so psyched. I'm ready to go. I remember one time I was on the bench. I was the second kind. Always. Just, and partially that was just aggressiveness. I was just like, I'm ready. I remember being on the bench once, and it was getting late in the game. There was about a minute or two left. I'm like, man, I want to go in. And the guy beside me said, man, I don't want to go in. I said, what? And he was like, yeah, I don't want to go in. What if I mess something up? I'm like, you're on the bench. Can't get any worse than that. You know, like, you're not playing. Rather be out there messing things up. Doing something. And do. but the player, it was always the second player who got better in the end, who got good, who did things. And the first one, who was so scared of making mistakes, usually made the most mistakes. So freaked out about making mistakes. And we can be like this as a people. Hindered. Oh, no, God, I don't want to make a mistake. And it's just like, man, we're going to make mistakes either way. That's the thing. You're going to make a mistake. Just get over it. Just get out there and do something good. And that's how many of you doing God's commands. You know, His commands are not burdensome. So I'm gonna go back to the first point for a moment, and then we're gonna wrap it up. In 1 John 4:8 it says God is love. God gets to decide what the definition of love is. What defines love? God gets to decide that, and not man. Which I'm actually so psyched about because, man, if you look over the history of mankind, what we view as love, what we view as good things, bad things, changes all the time. Man is so fickle. This is good, this is good, this is bad, this is bad, this is good, this is good, this is good, this is bad. You know, all the time. And God just, solid. All the way through all of human history. This is the right way to live. And it gives me a surety, a sure step. This is the right way. God's like, you can say what you're going to say, but it's not going to change the truth of what I say. And so that's why fading away from the absolute right and wrong is so bad. It's so bad because it dishonors God's unmoving law, and it puts man's constantly changing law in its place. And evil of the worst kind is the fruit of man's laws. Evil of the worst kind is the fruit of man's laws without God's. If you keep on pushing man's laws over and over again. You can see this in, I got multiple verses for it. But I'll sum it up in John 3:19. Everybody knows John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, you know, et cetera, et cetera. Three verses later, this is what it says. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people love the darkness rather than the light because their works were evil. People love the darkness rather than the light because they were evil. This is the judgment. The light has come into the world and the people love the darkness. If God's laws are not in place, then there are no immovable laws in place, and all laws made thereafter are subject to man's whims and wishes and can be changed as desired. All man's ways, this is where we are as a culture, this is why this is so important, and then that's basically it. All man's ways will be set on how to please himself, on how to gratify his desires, on what is best for him. And what is this exactly the opposite of? This is the exact opposite of the two greatest commandments, which is love God, focus on someone else, obey him, and love someone else more than yourself. Those are the two greatest commandments, and our culture says the exact opposite. Our laws are designed around the exact opposite. Our culture says, gratify your desires. And God says, lay down your desires to follow me. Our culture says, his commands are mean and unjust. And God says, my laws show you what I'm like, and it's a beautiful thing. Our culture says, his commands are burdensome. God says, obeying my laws can be a joy and life to your soul. Our culture is like a little child, like a little rebellious child saying, don't obey your parents. Don't listen to them. Are you kidding me? You want to have a boring life? You want to have this? Just take it. Just do what you want to do. And Jesus is over there giving us his laws and his rules of life-giving principles. So, last but not least, we're going to turn to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to pray. We're going to go downstairs. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24. 7, verse 24. Everyone then who hears these words of mine, and this Jesus just got done speaking the Sermon on the Mount. Everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, but it did not fall because it had been founded on the rock. And remember that first part of the verse. Everyone then who hears the words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built the house on the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And so this is how I sum up the combination of me and Marshall's sermons together, and I view it, well, I'll use the work scenario again. You don't come into my work and just start working for us, and you don't show us one day, like, we're not out working on a job site cutting down some trees, and you don't run up with a chainsaw and say, look at this, wah, 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 wah. Now I'm in, right? We're like, we don't care what you cut down. I don't care if you're professional. You're not part of our crew. I don't care. In the same way, it doesn't matter how much you try to impress God and how good you try to be, you're not getting in. He's like, that's not what gets you in. It's the person who goes and talks to my boss, and my boss says, you know what, you're in. And that can be from the 16-year-old who we hired for the summer to the 30-year-old who's been doing it for years. And as soon as he says you're in, you are part of the company. You might not know anything. You might be, you know, the worst tree trimmer that God has ever decided to create. You're the worst, you know. You don't even know what a tree is, you know. You're from the North Pole, you know. Like, I was going to say North Atlantic, but I was like, what does that mean? Getting crazy. Time to shut it down. So you didn't do anything to deserve it but show up and say, I want a job. And he lets you come in, and you are now part. You are now in the company. And yet, when you're in the company, we have expectations for you. We expect you to follow certain rules, to do certain things. In the same way, you do not earn your way into God's kingdom. He lets you right in and says, you're in. You're completely in. But now that you're here, this is the kind of person I expect you to be. This is the kind of person I want you to live your life like. And you're going to love it. And it's going to be good. And it's going to be really hard. And during that journey, you'll make mistakes. You'll get better. You'll get, you know, sometimes you feel like you're getting worse, like I do at work recently. And it'll flow, but that's the journey of life. And that's how it is. You don't just get in and you're in, you can do whatever you want. You get in, and now, as a family, as a Christian body, this is how we live. So let's go ahead and bow our heads. Jesus, we just thank you that you have let us in, and we are your children. God, that those who confess your name and call on you for salvation receive it, not through our own works, but God, through the atoning sacrifice of your Son. We thank you for all that you have done. God, we desire to live like you lived, Jesus. Be holy like you are holy. Give us wisdom on how to do that, God. We just want to enter in to your grace. We want to go out there like that little kid on the basketball court and just be excited to obey your commands and follow your commands. And to not be afraid of them. We love you. Amen. Amen. So we're going to go ahead and meet downstairs in a little bit for sermon discussion. I think there's donuts down there. So thank you.